Okay, Proverbs 28, and we stopped with verse 20, or at the end of verse 23 last week. So we'll finish the chapter this week. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully Mel gets situated while we pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather, for the sunshine. Thank you for watching over us. Lord, we thank you for your word and that we can come together and study it together. And Lord, we just pray, ask you to be with us now as we look at your word. I just pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts, our lives, Lord. We ask you to be with our church family, Lord. I pray that you would just do a work in people's hearts and draw them closer to you, Lord. I pray that you would give folks a desire to be out at church more and take a greater part in church. I pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just please be with the many young families that we've got, Lord, that I know it's a struggle with young children and busyness and everything, but just pray, Lord, you'd help them, and we'd like to see the children saved and serving you. Lord, I do pray, ask you that you please be with the camp that's going on this week. I pray, ask you that you be with those who are preaching, those who are teaching, those who are serving there, Lord. I pray just be with the children, do work in their hearts and their lives, draw them to you, Lord. Pray that you'd save the lost. Lord, I pray, ask you that you would please be with Mary as she's injured once again, Lord. Just pray, help her get healed up, help her. She's still trying to take care of her family and things, Lord. I just pray you'd just be with her there. Lord, just be with the rest of our church family and the needs that they've got, the things they've got going on. And Lord, I pray so much for Longford Town, Lord, that folks would be saved, and just help us, Lord, to be a witness, Lord, to have conversations and opportunities, Lord, to be a witness for you. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so verse 24. Okay. Verse 24 says, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of the destroyer." So this shows an attitude of disrespect, an attitude of entitlement, right? So for someone who thinks that they are entitled to something just because of being family, yeah, right? And they believe that they are owed something that belongs to someone else just because of that relationship or because of their position. And it's more, I think, than just the child and parent relationship, but it is the attitude that it shows in this, that they're saying, okay, things are right under certain circumstances, that this isn't an actual problem because, hey, it's my family member, or hey, it's this person. I guess we could even apply it to those who justify their misdeeds, maybe at work. Like the guy that I've talked to in the past that said, oh, it's not stealing it whenever I do it from a company because they've got plenty to spare. It's a similar mindset, right? And so there's a bit of an entitlement because of who they are taking from, right? But obviously this does have a child and parent in view because it's one of the more egregious ones, yeah, right? The one who has given and cared for and everything, and they just take it for granted, take it away from them. You can see this carried out whenever a person dies and the kids fight over the parent's stuff,
yes,
right? So they're looking at it as, okay, well, I was entitled to it. It belongs to me. And so I'm going to fight over it. I'm going to rob people. I'm going to cause chaos and havoc in the family for their stuff. I guess in a way that shows that they're more concerned about stuff. It's more about greed and selfishness than what it is about actual people and relationships. So we can see how they fight over their family stuff whenever they die. They teens and young adults that see their parents only as ATMs. Right? Yeah, we've seen plenty of that, haven't we? And you've seen coworkers that had that problem, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, the action reflects a heart that, and it reveals their destination. It reveals where they're going to end up at. If this is the way that they view their parent, this is the way that they justify their deeds, if this is the desire of their heart toward greed and selfishness and gain gotten the wrong way, then it's just a matter of time before it leads to bigger and worse things. If they'll rob their parents, it's only a matter of time before they're moving on to worse life choices.
Yeah.
right? And so I think about it like a teenager who has that attitude toward the parent. It's like, okay, I can see the trajectory of their life. Mm-hmm. And so with what that verse says in the last part, the same is a companion of the destroyer. They're headed for destruction, right? Not only are they going to be destroyed, but they're going to be destroying others. They're a companion to the destroyer.
Does your Bible say the destroyer?
A destroyer.
Okay.
Of a destroyer.
Okay, because the reason I was thinking if it said the, it could be a reference to Satan, maybe. Mm-hmm. But he kept saying the, so I just want to make sure.
Yeah. Got my articles mixed up. But yeah, companion of a destroyer. And I guess in that way, since it's a destroyer and they're a companion of it, we could even personify greed in that place. Because greed is what's destroying their companion of that. That's what's leading them. That's what they're going with, right?
Yeah.
And so, as I said, their actions reflect their heart. It reveals the destination they'll end up at. Relationships are going to be destroyed. The foundations that's been laid is going to be ruined. The honorable heritage is going to be erased because of how they are undermining all of it. And if a person has no respect for a parent, they're not going to have any respect for anyone, including themselves, and they're going to be headed for ruin. Back in Proverbs, I'm getting ahead of myself. Any comments on verse 24? It's kind of an awkward one with the crowd we got. Preacher. Okay, verse 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says that only by pride cometh contention. If there's fighting, if there's bickering, if there's arguing, the root of all that is contention, or is pride in it. Anywhere where there is contention, there's going to be pride. So it kind of goes back to what we used to say when the kids were little, that it takes two people to argue. And both people want to have the last word. Both people want to win the argument. Both people want to be right. And that comes back to pride, doesn't it? And so it takes humility to say that peace is more valuable than victory, right? Or the relationship is more valuable than winning, right? And so it takes humility. It's like, okay, this isn't worth fighting for. Comes back to what I often say, to pick our battles.
Right.
Not everything's worth fighting for. Not everything's a hill to die on.
Right.
And so pride tells us everything is a hill to die on. Everything must be fought out. I must win on everything. And so that's pride that is the root behind it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not just the desire to win there, I don't think. But it's constantly viewing self, viewing your own perspective, viewing the knowledge that you have yourself, and it actually keeps you from listening to anyone else, any outside perspective. And so people will fight and debate, and this is so prevalent online, because people are not open to learn. They're not open to hear what the other person has to say, not open to an exchange or a dialogue. They just want to win the debate. And so only by pride comes contention. But verse number 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And so the idea of stirring it up means that they are increasing it, that they are making it worse.
Yeah.
That car is going the wrong way.
Oh. I figured out soon enough.
Maybe that's why I like the room this way better, is I didn't see it as often, but that was just blatant, like, anyway. Where was I at? I need to get back to going the right way. Okay. So anytime there's fighting or strife, you can guarantee the root of it's pride. And here it says that the proud person is going to stir up strife. They're going to cause problems. And so even the word stirring, we often talk about stirring the pot.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are just causing problems. They're just causing strife. And if they are stirring up strife, they are bringing other people into it as well. Right? It seems to me that whenever it talks about them stirring up strife, it's increasing, it's getting further and further. And you can almost picture it as being ripples in the pond. So it starts out with just one, and then it just keeps building and building, and it goes further and further, and it goes through strife. But whenever we put God first instead of self, we're going to have a lot less strife. But we're also going to be better taken care of by God, much better than what we can take care of ourselves. Because it says, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And you smile about being made fat because, obviously, but anyway, see, this is evidence that I trust in the Lord, right? But no, whenever we find things about being made fat in Scripture, it's talking about being well taken care of, right, about being prospered. It's about being seeing success, right? Mm-hmm. And so it says if you're trusting in the Lord, he's going to get you a lot further than you're going to be able to fight and contend for yourself. Right. The Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right. He's saying he's going to fight the battles. Mm-hmm. And that's not saying that we need to be passive, that we need to never stand up for anything, but we need to make sure that the reason we're standing isn't pride, right, that it's not contention, that what we are doing is we are stating our positions based upon things that we know to be true, especially biblically, right? And then not going further to make sure that everybody else validates our position. That's where pride comes in.
Right.
Everybody else has to agree with me. Everybody else has to believe like me. No, we can take a stand without demanding everybody else believes the same thing. And really, I think whenever we see this with pride, when we see, the contention that comes in, it also brings about insecurity. Insecure people fight because their pride is, their ego, I guess, is weak, is sensitive, and easily bruised. And so I've got to be careful because I've got to protect my pride. I'm insecure. I've got to make sure that I don't look bad, right? And if we have our identity in Christ, I belong to him, I seek his approval, I seek his way, and more than anybody else's approval. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me, I want to make sure that God approves of me. Then we don't have to fight. People are entitled to their opinion. You don't like that? That's okay. I think God's okay with me, right? I'm doing what I believe I should be doing, and you do what you believe is right. And we'll let God sort it all out. And so it takes away a lot of the pride. And you'll find that when you're unwilling to fight over stupid stuff, it gets rid of the strife real quick. People don't like to fight against someone who doesn't get stirred up. They might get mad about it, but it ends the fight pretty quick. And if they get upset about it, it makes them look bad whenever you won't fight with them. Then they're less likely to fight with you more. Mm-hmm. And so there's just some good principles whenever we're looking at contention. Don't let pride keep you in the contention, keep you in the fight, and be humble enough to say, okay, I'm going to put this in God's hands. I want to make sure that I'm right with God. I'm going to make sure that what I believe or what I'm doing or what I'm trying to accomplish is okay with God, I guess I'll put it that way. Whether it's okay with anyone else or not. And you can just let them do their thing. And it's going to be hard whenever there's times of accusation. There's going to be times whenever people know how to push your buttons. People know how to get your goat. And that's where pride comes in again, right? They know how to, throw the barbs. It's going to try to get you to respond, to react. And whenever you don't do that, eventually they'll quit.
Right.
But keeping pride in check is really key to all of that. So any questions or comments on verse 25? Okay, verse 26 then. It says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. You're going to get more of a reaction than that. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And so the world's philosophy is follow your heart. And the Bible tells us that if you follow your heart, you're a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And so if you're following your heart, it means that you're letting your feelings determine your direction. That kind of builds on what we looked at in verse number 25, right? Because whenever there is contention, your heart gets involved and it runs off with you and gets you in trouble. Mm-hmm. But anyway, if you're following your heart, you're letting your feelings determine your direction. You're letting it decide what your responses are going to be. But the Bible clearly says that it's foolish. Our feelings are going to lie to us.
Yeah.
Have you ever had times that your feelings were not accurate? You felt one way and then come to find out later on that they were completely wrong? Yeah. But those affect your feelings, don't it?
Yeah.
And so the story that you tell yourself and the thoughts that are inside your head and in your heart often prove to be wrong.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean that our heart is something that we completely do away with, but it is just a light on the dashboard. It's not meant to be the pilot.
Right.
And so your heart does reveal things. It helps. It's there to protect you. Your emotions are there to protect you, but they're not always accurate. Sometimes you over-respond.
Right.
It's kind of like whenever you're falling asleep and your body outruns your mind, and all of a sudden your brain is like, oh, what's going on? And you feel like you're falling and you jerk awake.
Yeah.
I think your emotions do that sometimes. It's like you jerk awake. And so your emotions get ahead of you. They are inaccurate and they make you feel as if you're in trouble. It's the whole fight or flight thing, right?
Yeah.
And so your mind and your heart is like, I'm in trouble. This is a problem. I've got to fight. I've got to handle this in this way. And you're never in danger to begin with, right? And so our feelings will lie to us. They have their purpose, but it's not the navigator. It's not the driver. Instead, we need to be guided by principle. We need to have truths that we're basing our thoughts and our actions on. It says that whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So to walk, that is your day-to-day life. That is your forward momentum. Those are the decisions you're making, the direction you're going in, right? And so if you're walking wisely, well, all wisdom comes from the Lord. If you're walking according to God's principles, according to God's design, it says that you'll be delivered. What does it mean to be delivered? Well, if you're delivered, you are kept away from something. You're going to be kept away from dangers. So the first part of that, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Fools won't get in trouble. But those who walk wisely are going to be led away from it. The principles are going to cause them to avoid things. It's going to hurt them. Going to cause them to be avoiding the destruction. It's going to be a roadmap for us to know which steps to make, which ones to avoid. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God's going to be guiding through his word, through his spirit, guiding your steps, and he's going to deliver you from evil, deliver you from the evildoers, right? And so, as I said before, God's approval should be our goal. His word should be our roadmap. And walking in his ways guarantees a good outcome, and it guarantees his care all along the way. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be trouble. It doesn't mean there's never going to be hard times. But if we are walking in his way according to his word, we're going to have his blessing upon it. And we can be assured that he is working all things together for our good. Even whenever things aren't good, we can know that he's still there and he's still ordering things. And so if you follow your heart, it ensures a bumpy ride, but if you follow God's word, it ensures that he's going to stay with you and walk with you all the way through it and get you where you need to go. Okay. Okay, then verse 27 says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So this brings several principles together that we've looked at. To give to those who have nothing, to give back in return, shows that we value what God values. Okay? Because the principles that we've looked at before is whenever someone is selfish in what they're doing, whenever they are willing to mislead, whenever they are willing to flatter with their lips, whenever they are taking advantage of their neighbors, whenever they are greedy of gain, all these things are talking about how they value possessions, they value power, they value success over people. But whenever a person is willing to value people over all those things, then they're operating like God. they're operating in a way that God can bless. And I think that's a good principle in our lives, is to live in such a way that God can bless it. Because we know God's nature, we know his character, we know the principles that are in Scripture, and there are some things that God can bless or some things that he can't bless. God can't use a dirty vessel. And so if we are living our lives in a way that he can bless, if we're living our lives in a way that aligns with his character and the way that he does things, then we know that we're going to have his hand upon us. We're going to have his approval. It gives us that assurance that one day we're going to hear, well done.
Right.
We're going to be good stewards of what he's given us. And so giving to those who have nothing to give in return shows that we value what God values. And it also shows that we trust in God and his provision. Because if we're giving away what God's blessed us with, we're trusting that he is going to continue providing.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to the principle that we find in the Old Testament with the Sabbath, that God gave them the seventh day of rest and the seventh year of rest, right? And he said, if you will take this day and honor me with this day, then I will make sure you don't do without. Because their culture said, you need your daily bread. You need to work every day and earn. And any day that you don't work is a day that you're not optimizing for return, right? So they're saying, if I sacrifice one day of productivity, then it's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt my business. It's going to hurt my bottom line. And God says, if you will obey me, if you will give me this one day, this Sabbath, if you give me the seventh year, then I will see to it that you have more for obeying me than you could ever earn by disobeying me. And so he guaranteed them that if they would kept that seventh year of Sabbath, that on the sixth year he would make their crops produce enough to get them all the way through the seventh year until the harvest of the eighth year. That would have been a huge crop. That would have been a huge yield, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And he says, I will make sure that you're not doing without. But now we know that the Israelites didn't keep that seventh year Sabbath. And so God led them away in captivity for all the years that they did not keep the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's 490 years and they ended up with 70 years of captivity. Make up for that. And so it shows that we trust in God and his provision, and it also shows selflessness, that I'm not seeking myself first. I'm seeking, Bible says, seek not every man his own, what's the next word? I have to look it up. But anyway, basically, don't be only concerned with the things of your own self, of your own benefit, but seek other people's benefit also. And so with the trust in God through our giving, through our sacrifice, that means whenever we're giving tithes, whenever we're giving offerings, whenever we're giving to missions, whenever we're giving to the church and all these different things, we're saying, okay, I believe that if I give this to the things of God, that I'm not going to do without, that he's going to see to it that my finances are adequate, that he's going to provide for me. Because I am willing to give toward the things that are near and dear to his heart. He's going to make sure I have what I need.
Mm-hmm.
It goes back to what David said. I've been young and I'm now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Mm-hmm.
He says, whenever we're serving God, God takes care of us. And that is a good principle, but one that not too many people believe in anymore.
Right.
Not too many. And part of it is because people oftentimes now aren't in the place where they have no choice but to trust in God and to rely on God.
Yeah.
That they can trust in governments, that they can trust in, you know, the economy and different things, rather than trusting in God. Back in the Bible times, oftentimes, it was, they got put to the place where they had nowhere else to go besides God.
Yeah.
And so now we trust in ourselves and trust in so many other things. But God says, trust in me, seek me first, I'll make sure you have all these things. And so once again, verse number 27, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Means whenever we are not sympathetic to those who are struggling and those who are downtrodden and those who are doing without, then God's able to deal with that as well.
Yeah.
Now we have the extra issue today of many people who are just too lazy to work, people who refuse to work, and would rather beg and then use the finances to go and by alcohol and cigarettes and everything else. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about giving to those who are too lazy. Right. The Bible says that if any man don't work, neither should he eat.
Right.
So this is taking care of those who are legitimately in need, not those who are just too lazy to do anything.
Right.
So it's those who are sick, those who are elderly, those who are infirm, those who are mentally incapable or physically incapable. They need to be taken care of. Okay. Okay, verse 28, last one of the chapter. It says, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And so this highlights a principle dealing with sin and wickedness. The presence of the wicked suppresses the good, but to get rid of the evil, then we see that righteousness increases. This is a principle that we've seen over and over again. I thought I had it written in my notes, the different verses that that we've had in this passage that deal with these very same things. Excuse me. I've got it written under my notes for verse number 2 of the next chapter because it's very similar. Verse number 2 of the next chapter. Yeah. We saw it in 28 and 12 where it said, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Mm-hmm. And then 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And then verse number 2 of the next chapter. So see how close these are together?
Mm-hmm.
It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. What do you think Solomon was trying to get across in that? He's writing to his son, who's mm-hmm. going to be the ruler. He says, wicked people are a terror to their people.
Yeah.
Wicked people undermine their own kingdom. Wicked people have only a short stint of authority. Wicked people are overthrown. Wicked people make people miserable, yeah. Right? But he says, righteous authority, godly leadership, then ends up with joyful, happy constituency,
mm-hmm.
subjects, whatever you want to call them,
yeah.
That whenever someone is living righteously, whenever they are governing righteously, then their whole kingdom is going to benefit from their righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And so whenever the righteous rule, evil ends up being punished and righteousness ends up being promoted. But whenever evil rules, then righteousness is suppressed and evil is rampant, right? And so whenever the evil is punished and righteousness is promoted, then there's health, there's benefit, there's blessing. And everyone benefits, and it makes for the best conditions to live in whenever a country or a church or a business or even a family is operated by godly principles, is governed by righteousness, what's right and wrong. It's not flimsy. It's not questionable. Whenever it is governed by what is right, then it's best for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
If we take this to a family perspective, if the parents are arbitrary about their leadership and it just flippant and whatever they decide on that day and there's no stability whenever they choose favorites and pick sides and all of that, then there's chaos throughout the entire house.
Yeah.
But whenever parents have structure, whenever they have rules in the home, whenever they enforce them evenly, whenever the children know what to expect and realize that whenever I do this and this is what's going to happen, then there is stability and there is a lot more joy in that household. When wicked rules, wickedness is not restrained. But as I said, righteousness is. No one benefits. And then the whole thing is headed for destruction. Plenty of nations have experienced this. You have wicked leadership, and it basically rots from the inside out. And so the wicked leadership puts unrest around everyone. No one's happy. Everyone sees the injustice, and it soon topples over. But for a nation who is, or which is ruled by principle, ruled by justice, and has righteousness exemplified whenever it has evildoers punished and right promoted. People are a lot more satisfied with their government, a lot more willing to contribute to it, to submit to it, and happier to live under it. And so for us, it drives home the need to pray for and elect godly leaders, and if not godly, at least moral leaders, because I don't know how many godly leaders there are here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us to pray for our kings and our rulers, those who are over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. It says that whenever you have good leaders in subjection to God, then your life is going to benefit from it. Which might sound a little bit selfish, but everybody wins. So that's not really selfishness. And so all through the Old Testament, there's examples of how good and bad leaders affected the nation. But it goes beyond the nations, as I've already kind of said. But the kind of leader that you are has a lot to do with the attitude and the results that you're going to experience and those that you're leading. Righteous authority is going to make a lot happier followers. And so we can't convince the wicked to act good. We make wickedness hurt and righteousness be rewarded. Going back to verse number 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. So we keep the wicked from rising. Put it away, get it out of it. When they perish, the righteous increase. So that's what we prize, that's what we elevate. Okay, so we kind of covered verse number 2 of 29 as well, but I'll see if I remember that next week. You got anything to add? Okay.